Again, Jessica. Wow, what an awesome special. What a good time this morning, amen? We've had a good time already just with the singing and with the baptism and the special. So welcome to HBF. It is good to see you this morning. If you have your Bible, be turning to the book of Psalm 119. We're going to pick up our study of Psalm 119. And if you don't have a Bible, grab one from the seat rack in front of you. We will be on page 498. And if you don't have a Bible, you can take that one home with you. We are glad to give that to you as a gift. Now, we've had a great time looking at this series already. Oh, how I love thy law is what we've called this. And it's just really a refrain as you go over and over through each one of these stanzas of the book of Psalm 119. There's a lot of redundancy, but yet there's also a lot of nuance to each and every one of these stanzas, and we're now working on the third stanza in verses 17 through 24, and we've had a good time seeing in the first one about the need to be, how blessed are the undefiled in the way, and we talked about that a couple weeks back, and I actually had a two-part series on that, and then we moved last week to the young man in verses 9 through 16, the young man that needs to be cleansed in his way, and we spoke about that. And we had a good time looking at the need to be purged, right, from our sin and how that happens through the Word of God. And so this morning, as we look at verses 17 through 24, we're going to be dealing now with the servant. We go from the young man to the servant, and it's an incredible passage. It reminds me of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was and is the example of what it is to be a servant. When you think of Jesus Christ, He Himself became a servant for us, according to Philippians 2 and verse 7. The Bible says He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And so God goes on from there and says that He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And when we think about Jesus becoming a servant, it's amazing. It's amazing that He even became human, let alone died on the cross for our sins. So He is the apex, the ultimate example of what a servant is. And so as we approach this passage this morning, we have that in mind. But what I really particularly like about this passage is it reminds us that we're just human, right? And we still have skin on. And this morning, if you are in that place where you desire to serve the Lord, but you struggle with your skin, I pray that this will be a good passage to encourage you in the Lord this morning. So if you would, let's stand together to honor God's Word. And we will look at the passage together, Psalm chapter 119, and we're going to start in verse 17, and we're going to ask the Lord to fulfill what verse 18 says. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. And then a passage we often quote, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth, hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, the proud that are cursed, which do err from the commandments. Verse 22, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne this morning, we thank you for just the beauty of obedience. It's great to see Matt follow you in believer's baptism. It's beautiful just to hear the singing this morning and the praise. And it's good to see James Horton back in the saddle after a difficult week. And Lord, we have much to be thankful for. We have much to praise you for. And Lord, I pray this morning as we look into your word, as we take some time and just set this apart to honor you, I pray that you would truly allow us to behold wondrous things from the word of God this morning, from the law, from your testimonies, Lord, that we would be built up, that we'd be edified, that we'd be encouraged in the word of God. For this is your word, it's your truth, and we are here, your servants. We just thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to see three things. As I've really just titled this passage after the last verse, My Delight and My Counselors. I pray that the Word of God is your delight and it is your counsel. We'll conclude with that thought. But as we begin, we're going to see three things this morning in the text. Number one the servant's supplication. You see in verse 1, he says, My soul, I'm in the wrong place. Deal bountifully with thy servant. Deal bountifully with thy servants. We're dealing with a servant. And we have a servant's supplication. We also will see in verses 19 and 20 the servant's situation. And then in verses 21 through 24, the servant's satisfaction. And so this morning as we look at this text, I would point out to you that the word Lord is not found in verses 17 through 24. Interestingly enough, this is a supplication. It's obviously a prayer to the Lord, but he's not addressed by name. This is one. This is a very interesting passage because in verse 12 of the previous stanza, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes," and he comes and he names him by name and calls him the Lord, which is a title as well. And then in verse 30, he says, "I have chosen the way of thy truth. Thy judgments have laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame." So it's not unusual, obviously, even when we pray to call upon the name of the Lord. That's how we get saved. We call upon the name of the Lord and we're saved. But we see here that this servant, of course, I believe is David, has a relationship. And he is requesting from the Lord some things. And he gets into this passage, and it says in James chapter 4 and verse 2, "We have not because we what? Ask not." The servant is not afraid to approach his master and ask. Ask for him to do what? "Well, deal bountifully with thy servant." He doesn't come and say, "I'm a son." He doesn't come and say, "I'm a king." He says, "I'm a servant. Would you deal bountifully with me?" And oftentimes I think we have not because we ask not, but oftentimes we ask not because, well, we come with the wrong attitude. We come with the wrong motive. We come expecting instead of with humility. And it's important that we learn from this servant this morning some things about supplication, because the word bountifully is only mentioned three places in Psalms, and it's only mentioned once in the New Testament. In the New Testament, in verse 9 of chapter 9 and verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 9:6, the Bible says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. And he which soweth," here's the word, "bountifully, shall reap also bountifully." And so when it is mentioned, it's mentioned twice. And I think all of us would want to be blessed of the Lord. We want to see the Lord bless us bountifully. But we also remember, to whom much is given, much is required. And I think as we look at this passage, we really see that paradox of a servant. Because this isn't a heart of a name it, claim it. Just fill me up, fill my cup up, and bless me, bless me, bless me. This is a servant that wants to be faithful with his word. As a matter of fact, in verse 18, he says, "Open not my eyes that I may behold thy law." I'm sorry, verse 17, he says, "That I may live and keep thy word." Verse 17, "That I may live and keep thy word." He wants to live it out. He wants to keep it. And if we desire bounty, we must obey the word of God. We're called to sow. And we're called to sow the word of God bountifully. Jesus kept his commitment, right? When he came to this world, he literally gave his life. And so we should keep our word. But really, we struggle with that oftentimes as servants. And that's all we're called to do is obey. We're just called to do what God has called us to do. And Jesus himself said, "If you love me, what will you do? Keep my commandments." That's consistent with what you see in Psalm 119. A servant that just wants to live and keep the word of God. And when you think about that, the servant longs to keep the word of God, meaning not to give it up either. He wants to hold fast to the faithful word as he's been taught. He doesn't want to let it slide out of his heart, let it slide out of his hand, let it slide out of his mind. And the reality is that as we keep the word of God, it impacts the way we walk. If you were to look at that same chapter in verse 101, Psalm 101, the Bible says, "I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word." You see, keeping the word affects the way we walk. And so as a servant, he says, "Hey, I want to keep the word. I want to live." Why? Because if we don't keep the word, it's obvious that we could step in a way on a landmine, for instance, that would blow us up. It's important to the servant that if he wants to live, that he keeps the word of God. I think we live in an age oftentimes where people are just not very cognizant or aware of the priority of keeping the word of God. Why? That we may live. That we may keep the Word of God. They're synonymous. When we keep the Word of God, we live. When we discard the Word of God, we die. And of course, it's important that we keep the Word of God. If your feet are carrying you places as a servant of God you should not go, then you need to repent and keep God's Word. Because keeping God's Word will necessitate that you keep God's way. And so, when I think of the word bountiful, I think of the fruit of a bumper crop. And as we approach the harvest party and Thanksgiving, I'm reminded of the attitude of Thanksgiving that's associated with the bounty that the Lord provides from the earth. After establishing the standards of God's blessing in Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8, and dealing with the purity issues of verses 9 through 16, we come before God as this humble servant. And when you think about the humility that is on display in this epistle or in this stanza, I think about young David, one of the greatest kings that Israel ever had, of course, still very flawed, but he never forgot where God found him. He was a young man desiring to do this very thing, keep God's word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Right, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. He wanted to stay tight with the word of God. He didn't want to wander. And I believe that's why God found him. God was looking for a king after his own, what? Heart. He wanted someone with a heart for God's word. He wanted someone that didn't want to wander. And like the old song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I think we can all identify with that. There's this conflict. I'm not talking about for the lost sinner. I'm talking for the saved person. Even though we have the Spirit of God and our souls are sealed into the day of redemption, we still carry our flesh. And our flesh wants to do what it wants to do, and our heart and our soul want to follow the Lord. And there's that tension between the two. And it's a dangerous walk that we live in. It's a dangerous walk that we are on, a path that we take. Because David literally was anointed in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And it would be a long time before he was the king. And that journey to be the king was perilous, right? From beginning to end. Before he was anointed, he was out keeping the sheepfold. He was obeying his father's commands. He was doing what he was told. He was meditating upon the word of God. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 4, eventually, as he obeyed the Lord, as he served the Lord, he ended up being anointed a second time by the nation of, or by the tribe of Judah, 2 Samuel 2, 4. And then ultimately in 2 Samuel 5, 3, he was anointed as the king of Israel. But through all of that and through his rise, he was always just really the servant of the Lord. Now there's an application here. Because though the scripture tells us that we are priests and kings, we're part of a royal priesthood. Revelation 1:6 calls us priests and kings. 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are participating in a royal priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. We still sojourn on this earth as servants of the Lord our God. Not thinking too highly of ourselves, right? Because, well, we're just servants. If our Lord is a servant, then we can't rise above him. And that we are to be servants of the chief servant. But at the same time, we have an adversary, the devil, who walks about seeking whom he may devour. He's like a roaring lion, the Bible says. In Peter, 1 Peter 5, Peter speaks to that, as he also speaks of humility. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that you may be exalted in due time. He says, if you're a sheep herder, if you're a shepherd of the flock, do that with humility. Be a servant. Why? Well, that we may live. That we may live. Give us life, Lord. This is the reason we learn the judgments of God, so that we may live and live out what God has taught us. You see, David was a young man who you had to deal with the lion and the bear. And he kept God's word and he lived. He had proven it. And then as he was obeying God's commands, his dad said, go down to the front line. Check on your brother. Send him some food. He gets down there, and next thing you know, just following the Lord. Just serving the Lord, he's in danger. And he's taking on Goliath and standing in the stead of the armies of God because he believes God's word, because he holds to God's word. And every step that David took was fraught with danger. It was fraught with danger. And the steps that we take are fraught with danger. The perils of the servant require us that we may live and keep the Word of God. But we believe God's Word. We believe John 10:10. The Bible says, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." We know there's a devil without. We know there's a roaring lion. We understand this is a dangerous life. And it's not just, hey, when you stand up, you get shot at. When you take a stand for Jesus, guess what? Things happen. Well, praise the Lord, right? We understand that. The servant of the Lord is not to question, but to obey. The perils of the servant require that we live and keep thy word. It doesn't matter if we're tending sheep and there's a lion or a bear. It doesn't matter if we're running errands to the front lines and there's giants in our path. It doesn't matter. But the greatest fear is not the danger that's in the way. That's not the greatest problem. It's the fear of not keeping God's word. The servant of the Lord is faced with battle after battle, danger after danger, but the most perilous days were not in the field of bloody battle, but in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. For it's there where David almost lost everything. It's there where he accomplished sin that was unthinkable, that was worthy of death with Bathsheba. It wasn't in the battlefield. It wasn't out fighting a big giant somewhere. It wasn't in all of the dangerous things that he did as he kept the word in the way. It was when he let down and he let the word of God slip, and next thing you know, he was in trouble. And the admonition as the servant is to, man, keep the word, live the word, keep the word and live. I may live and keep thy word. Nobody wants to say, man, I'm a Christian and then live like hell if you're sincerely a Christian. Now, some of you say you're Christians and you live like hell, leaving many of us to wonder if you're really Christian. Don't get mad at me because, oh, you questioned if I was a Christian. Well, then live like one. That's all I mean, walk in the Spirit, then I won't have to ask, right? It's that simple. And so that's how it works. But for all of us, we all understand it's perilous. Keeping the Word of God is where it's at. I can still remember as a young Christian, Jeff Adams preached a message. It just struck my heart. He was our sending pastor at KCBT. And man, I was in the sanctuary, and I'm like, Lord, I would rather die than not keep your word. I don't want to go back. Because I was a young Christian, you know, I was probably about 18 years old at the time. And I was discipling a young man, and he wasn't very faithful. And, you know, you just see unfaithfulness. You know how it is when you get saved? You know, you get zealous, you get excited, maybe you have a little posse of people that want to go with Jesus, and then they start dropping like flies. The next thing you know, you're standing there all alone with just a few friends, if you got that. And then you're like, man, what happened? That only takes like the first few months, you know? And then you're like, well, I guess I'm going to roll out this thing on my own. But then God gives you new friends and new fellowship, and that's why the local church, by the way, is so important. That's why being involved in adult Bible fellowships is important. And if you're mature in the Lord and are ready to do ministry, that's why being involved in ministry groups is so important. Because we need the fellowship. We need the encouragement. We need to be here today. This is like a pep rally, man. We get together because we know when you get out there, oftentimes, you're all alone. You know, there's nobody clapping for you saying, yeah, you read your Bible today. You quoted a verse. Nobody's excited about that. But when you come in here, man, we'll love you up over that stuff. We better be, because that's exciting stuff. And so, I can remember just, man, I'm like, Lord, you know, the flesh, the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak, and that struggle, because the more you grow in the Word, the more you see who God is, the more holy He is, and then the more you see yourself, and you're like, man, I'm a wretch. Thank God He saved me. And you know, all that tension, it really causes you to really understand grace even further. It really messes with your theology. It really makes you realize that all you have is Jesus Christ's mercy and grace from beginning to end. And so I'm in that place. How many of you ever been there? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you don't want to slide. You don't want your foot to slip. You don't want to go back. You don't want to go back. You don't want to be like your friends that went back. You don't want to be like that pastor who just fell. You don't want to be like, you know, whatever. And you're like, God. And so I said, God, I'd rather die than that. And so I tell Shane Crawford, he was our high school pastor. I wasn't in the high school class at the time, but I went and to disciple this guy. He wasn't home. I went next door. Shane's there. We're just rapping. He's encouraging me. Not really rapping, not like, but we were talking. And so we're talking, and Shane says, Brian, he says, you shouldn't talk like that to God. He'll take you up on it. And I'm like, I know. When I was lost, by the way, I actually made covenants like that. I would rather die than lose this or that wrestling match. I mean, isn't that stupid? What would we give our lives for when we're stupid, pagan, lost people? Well, I'm not talking about giving our life for Christ because we're serving him somewhere, but just saying, Lord, take me out so I'm not a reproach to your name. I think the servant of the Lord needs to have it come to the place where they understand. Now, I'm not telling everybody to go out and say, God, take me out, because he will. So you need to be careful with those covenants. So you don't mess with God. But you know what you learn? Is God doesn't want to take you out, or he would. You're not going to find anyone that's more gracious than the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nobody that's your fan. There's nobody that's your cheerleader any more than Jesus Christ. There's nobody that wants you to overcome your struggle, whatever it is, more than Jesus Christ. And he's proved it by dying on the cross 2,000 years ago. And so if you're going to have victory, it's only going to be by holding fast to the faithful word. It's by keeping the word and living. And you can see as you go into this text, the servant, he's in a situation, and we'll get to it here in just a minute, where his soul is stirred about this subject of the word of God. And the longer I live, the more we understand that even though we're priests and kings, it's the mercy of God and the goodness of God that grants us the grace to keep and live the Word of God. Would we pray a prayer to God today to say, oh God, deal bountifully with me. More than a house, more than a job, more than food. Oh God, more than my very life. I just want to keep the Word of God. I just want to live out what you've given me to keep. I want to be responsible because I know, Lord, if you're bountiful, to whom much is given, much is required, and I want to be a good servant. I don't want to drop the ball. Oh God, give me I like that verse that we looked at earlier where the word is stuck. I don't want to fumble. Give me the ball. I want to carry it. Don't let it slip, and don't let my feet slip. You guys tracking with me? The servant of the Lord, man, he wants to be faithful. He wants to do what he's supposed to do. Now look at verse 18. He says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We quote that often. You hear me quote that a lot. The last thing a servant needs is to be impaired by blindness. Although I will say, Samson did his best work blind, didn't he? The indictment of the Laodicean church is that we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Many who are born again have skewed the value system, right? The Word of God really isn't preeminent. It's not the priority. The Word of God, you can kind of take it or leave it. You can get a different copy. You can do whatever you want. And we talk a lot about the Word around here. We are about the Bible. We print the Bible. We send the Bible. We preach the Bible. And by God's grace, we live the Bible. Amen? Amen. That's what we should be doing. And as we look at this, we're like, oh God, what is really our value system? What do we really find as something that is valuable? It's the Word of God. I want to see wondrous things out of thy law. I don't want to just carry the Bible, right? I want to get something out of it, out of the law. And see, we come to church. This is a church where we preach the Bible expositorily, which isn't very popular. Just today, topical preaching is what you should do because it helps meet the felt needs of the dumbed-down congregation that can't understand the Bible. That's pretty much what's taught today. That's the mindset. You guys aren't smart enough to figure out the Bible. I just happen to disagree with that, because if I can understand the Bible, you can, right? Because I'm pretty dumb. So God's able to give me the grace of God to see it, and you can too. So this is how it works. We expose the Bible. We mine the Bible. We drill down in the Bible. Why? To find truth. Oh God, teach us. Let the Holy Ghost expose things, wondrous things out of the law. Out of the law. Let's pull it out and let's look at the gold and the gems and the rubies, man. Let's look at the all of those wonderful things that are contained in the Word of God. We mine it out. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that what you do? Throughout the week when you're not hearing the preaching, you're opening up your Bible, you're sitting there with your notepad, and you're mining the truth of God's Word. You should be. If you're born again and you're a member of this church, you should be doing that. You need that in your life. I don't know how you can get through a week if you're not mining the Word of God and saying, God, let me behold wondrous things out of thy law. I need something today. I'm like a junkie, man. I can't run without the dope in. I got to get the Word of God in me every day. Now, I'm not being legalistic. If there's a day that slides by or you're traveling overseas or something and whatever, I mean, there's times where your clock's all messed up. So I'm not a Pharisee on this thing. But our heart should be, hey, listen, let me see something here. I'm just a servant. I don't have to have the title of preacher. I don't have to be leading a ministry. I don't have to be doing something in the limelight to say, God, I'm just your servant. Let me behold something out of your book. Yes, I'm your son. Yes, I'm a priest. Yes, I'm a king. But it's not about that. I'm at your disposal, and I need something from you. And it's to be blessed bountifully by the treasure that's in the book. Let me get something out of it, Lord. I promise you, if you have that supplication as a servant, you know what God's going to do? He's going to open your eyes, and He's going to let you behold something wonderful. And it's endless. It's not necessarily what I taught you or someone else taught you. God will open up that book, and you'll see it. And then you'll be crazy like me, going, woo, running around the house, man, going, that's awesome. I never saw that before. How did I miss that? Man, Jim Alter's up here preaching. Guys, I've read Revelation 3 how many times? I've quoted it to y'all over and over and over again. And I never noticed it says the church of Laodicea. Every other one's the church too. Church too. Church of. Why? Because we got our own church going on. He's outside knocking, trying to get in. Never saw that. I was ready to get up right then and go, woo! I never saw that. Now you can say, well, you're just stupid. Hey, shut your mouth. We're not going to name call because that's not nice. Sound like that. Anyway, moving on. All right, so. No, my point is it can be the little things. It doesn't have to be which wart the Antichrist has on his nose. I'm not talking, some deep, dispensational truth. It's just the jewels that God gives you. And you may not get excited about what I just talked about, but I get excited about it. This servant, he's not asking for everybody else. He's asking for himself. And the riches, the thing that he values, is the Word of God above everything else. He's a servant. He don't own anything. Right? Jesus was a servant. Matthew, he's got a heritage. He's got a lineage. Because why? He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Mark, you don't see anything about his heritage. Why? Because in the book of Mark, he's a servant. Jesus Christ, a servant of God. Luke, oh, you got his heritage again. Why? Well, he's the Son of Man. He was all man and he was all God. John, oh, no heritage, no lineage. Why? Well, because he was also God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Just seeing how the Bible lays out, the four Gospels lays out, and you look at Jesus Christ, you're like, whoa, there's some riches in that. Jesus is a servant. He's a servant, and we should be servants too. There's a blessing to obedience. There's a blessing to obedience. And beloved, here at this church, we give you tools so you can mine. You can dig in the Word of God, discipleship, principles of Bible study, question and answer Bible studies. Personal attention, call my phone, email me, whatever. There's pastors, teachers all over this place. We want to help you learn the Word. But you got to be willing to mine it in conjunction with the Holy Ghost. Obedience is critical to have your eyes open. In Isaiah 32 and verse 3, the Bible says, "And the eyes of them that shall see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken." You know, God has a way of opening the eyes and the ears. He has a way of enlightening us. Isaiah 35:5, speaking of the second coming, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." There's coming a day when the Lord will return, a day when he came the first time he was able to do that to show that he was Messiah. A day in the future will come after his second coming. He'll make sure that everyone can see and everyone can hear. But rebellion, you know what it does? It brings blindness. Sometimes we don't behold wondrous things because, well, let's be honest, we don't want to. We like our blindness. Jesus came into his own, and his own received him not. In Matthew 13, he goes into parables, and this is what Jesus himself says. He says, "Therefore speak I in parables," not because he wanted a cute story to teach him Bible principles. No, it's the opposite of that. He says, "Because they seeing, see not, and hearing, hear not, neither do they understand." The Messiah came and they didn't want him, they want anything to do with him. They didn't want anything to do with that. Paul also prayed for the riches of the vision and the revelation of the for the church of Ephesus. So this isn't just an Old Testament thing. Unless you think I'm picking on blind people, like Ron, right? Ron's up here, he's got more vision than a lot of people with eyes. Because this is spiritual vision. And like the Bible says, where there is no vision, people do perish. So Paul prays in Ephesians 1 and verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Okay, verse 18, he goes on to say, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." The eyes of your understanding. What is that? That's not the eyeballs in your eye sockets. He's talking about the inward man being illuminated. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Your understanding, you need to see what God wants you to see so you can understand it. "That you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." You notice it says his inheritance, his riches, his glory. Our inheritance is wrapped up in him. Why? Because we're simply his servants. Now, I know we're his sons, and I know we're priests, and I know we're kings, and I know I know all that. But you know what? At length, we're just his servants. And the riches are wrapped up in understanding that and knowing that everything that we have is in him. And that's why we set our affections on things above. So the scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Lost. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You see, when we talk about Christ in you, the hope of glory, we're not kidding. Jesus Christ wants to shine through us. He wants to shine in and out of our life. I mean, he wants to come into your heart and save you and illuminate your understanding, yes. But also, we're on a mission to shed the light. And if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. What do we preach? Our own gospel? No, we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We tell his story because our eternal life is wrapped up in him. Our eternal life is in him. Our message is him. Everything that we have is in him, the Word of God. It's an incredible thing to meditate upon. Practically, when God opens your eyes, you see the gospel in every page. You ever notice that? Back when I was at the, I had the privilege of preaching at City Union Mission a lot. I didn't go looking for some new message. I just took my devotional reading. I could be in the book of Leviticus. And I'd say, "Lord, I need to see the gospel here because I'm preaching at the mission." I guarantee you, within 3 or 4 days worth of devotional reading, I've got a gospel message because it's everywhere. God would just expose it. It'd be incredible. I loved doing that. It was a great time. The innocent animal slain in the garden. What's that all about? It's a wonderful thing that's contained in the law. You start reading that Bible, and the next thing you know, you're like, man, you see this animal slain and the sin of Adam and Eve covered, Genesis 3, and you're like, oh, that's cool. That's a type of Christ. Then you keep rolling along, you're in Exodus 12, and you see the Passover lamb laid out there, and you're like, oh, that's cool. That's a type of Christ. And then you look at Isaac going up to the mountain with Abraham, and you're like, oh, that is awesome. That's a type of Christ. You know what you're doing? You're beholding wondrous things out of his law. Because 4,000 years later, Jesus Christ dies on the cross, is buried, and rose again. You're like, woo, that's cool. And God illuminated your understanding one day, and you trusted Jesus Christ. And it's amazing what's in this book, because it's not all been fulfilled. There's still a lot more to come. It's exciting. So the servant, man, we need to be digging into the depths of the riches of God's Word. Why? Because there's wisdom and knowledge there. It's just for us. How does a servant who doesn't own anything, who doesn't even have a name, what does he really treasure? I got news for you. This right here. The promises of God. The promises of God. And I'll tell you why. This servant here in Psalms 119, he's the most balanced servant you've ever met. It's incredible. I mean, he is not petitioning the government. He is not concerned. As a matter of fact, he's happy because he's serving the Lord. And so we see the servant's supplication. Now we see the servant's situation. Now this should make us all upset, because he says in verse 9, I'm a stranger in the earth. I mean, open up the border, let me in. I hide not the command, hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. You see, the servant's sojourning, that's his situation, as this isn't his home. We see the servant as a stranger, and this is not where he belongs. Like Abraham, he had no certain place, and he was looking for the promised land. But even when he found it, what does Hebrews 11:10 tell us? He ends up looking to that city whose builder and maker is God. He's looking at beyond this earth, looking to not to Jerusalem, but to New Jerusalem. Galatians 4:26, the mother of us all. We can't get our roots buried too deep here in this earth. Because why? It's not our home. And as scientists are looking into the stars for extraterrestrial life, it's crazy. I've already invited Jesus into my heart, man. He came out of the third heaven right into my soul. And the Bible promises me, 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going back. Jerusalem above, baby. This life, it's just a journey. I'm not getting my roots down too deep. Why? Because I'm passing through. And so Stephen Hawking, man, he's smart. He says, don't talk to those extraterrestrials. I'm like, what? So Stephen Hawking, you won't believe that Jesus is God or that he came from heaven and died on the cross, but you're telling the whole world, this is a true story, go look it up in the news just the last couple weeks, when you find an extraterrestrial life, don't talk to them because they might hurt you. I'm like, man, this is messed up. Go back to the Bible, dude, before you get hooked up with some fowl of the air, some filthy demon from the second heaven, man. Get back to the Bible. Why? Well, because the Bible is God's word, it is true. We're just passing through. And 1 Corinthians 15 promises us that we have a celestial body, man. God has prepared that. And we're going through this life in these old temporary units and these terrestrial bodies, these earthly bodies. But there's coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to blow the trump in the blink of an eye, man. We're going to be changed in an instant. That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll travel through time and space, and we will be present at the throne. And I've already read it in Revelation 6. I'm already there. I'm telling you guys, the Bible is so far ahead of science, it's not even funny. But the problem is no one's eyes are open because they don't see it. They don't believe it. There was a time when we were without Christ. You know what it was called? We were called aliens. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you were sometimes afar off or made nigh, near, right, by the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that allows us to have a fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to have relationship, to be born again. It's all because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're brought so close that the Lord lives in us. And we're promised that we have that promise that when the trump blows, we're going to be changed. We're going to be caught up together in the clouds. And you know what the stranger says? He says, you're weird, man. Brian, don't get too serious about that. You're going to get crazy. Hey, listen. The Bible says I was an alien already. You know what's crazy about that whole thing? not only is the Christian just sojourning, counting on the promises of God to change our status and our situation and our state, but you know what? The lost person should take a clue. It's amazing how someone who's lost is blind. You know, really, when you boil it down, that is what it boils down to, right? A Christian says, man, I am not going to live forever. I better do something about this. Or I am going to live forever, but I may or may not be with God. So they do business with God. They consider the gospel. They consider Jesus Christ. They consider the way to escape. Because they know that in this life, if you're lucky, you get 70 years. You're just passing through. What happens after that? There ain't a soul alive that's not just passing through, but yet people live their life like there's no tomorrow, like they're going to live forever on this earth, in this state, like there's just going to be Royals games and Chiefs games and sporting events until, well, the next millennium. They're just going to live, 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 and they never consider their end. They never do. Hey, I got news for you. There's everybody breathing is just temporary in these carcasses. We're just passing through. And so we better figure out if the Bible's true. We better figure out if we're going to serve Him. Because, you know, those that serve Him, you know what they do? They bow their knee. And they confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And you better do it now. Because you will do it later. And so the day to do that is today. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. So God's commandment, it's not hidden. He said, hide not thy commandments from me. David said this without the complete canon of Scripture. He didn't have the whole Bible like we do. Luke 10:27 says, and he answering and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Why did he say that? Because you know what God told Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 19? He says, listen, you all better love the stranger because you were one. You better love a stranger because you were one. You guys were strangers in Egypt. So when you were, because of that, you should love the stranger. And beloved, because we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, we were not grafted in, but God brought us in through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? We should be sensitive, we should be loving, and we should be caring about those that are sojourning, but they're not part of God's kingdom. That's what our job is as servants, is to go out and preach the gospel, to proclaim and to live out the Great Commission. And as we do that, the servant has groanings. And if you go down to verse 20, he says, my soul breaketh. Let me ask you, what breaks our soul? What really grieves our soul? My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Oh, the conflict in our soul. As the Word of God now opens up and we see wondrous things out of His law, you know what happens? It floods our light. I was thinking about, if you ever, like in our house, we have south windows, so you can open up, don't tell Amy, I'm glad she left the building. So you open up the shades on a sunny day. I mean, you could be sitting there, everything looks good, and then all of a sudden you open the shades and there's dust particles floating through the house. And you're like, did I forget to change the filter? I mean, it's just like, that's the way it is. The more you get illuminated with God's Word, the more you realize, man, oh, my soul breaketh. There's dirt everywhere. You know, when you first get saved, there's this big sin. And God takes care of that, and He washes it away. And then that thing that used to be way off on the horizon gets bigger and bigger and bigger because you're getting holier and you're getting cleaner and cleaner. Next thing you know, the light comes in, and you're just seeing dust particles everywhere. And you're like, oh, Lord, help. The servant of the Lord saying, help, Lord, help. My soul breaks for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Lord, there's just not enough of the word to keep out all the dust particles. Oh God, help. As God opens our eyes with His word. You know, the Bible says the eyes, well, the Bible doesn't say that, it's a saying, the eyes are the gateway of the soul. But Matthew 6, 22 through 26 speaks to the fact that our eyes are what enlighten the soul. And so that's where that comes from. As God opens our eyes to the light of His word, we see those things. The Protestant reformer Martin Luther was saved. You know why? Because he groaned for peace with God over his sin. He saw the holiness of God, but he had to see the goodness of God. Why Jesus Christ died on the cross was for not just the big, gnarly, nasty sins, but even the dust particles floating through the room. I mean, you need God's grace for all of it. Because that's how holy God is. I mean, every step we take is just His mercy and grace. Amen? He is good. And you see that with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, man. Romans chapter 6, right? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Amen? Amen! But then you get to Romans 7, he's like, oh, I'm such a wretch! My flesh stinks! I'm kind of summarizing it. And I hate my flesh because I want to do this, and then I... But praise God for Jesus, because his grace is sufficient. You get to Romans 8, and it just settles it. You know what? Man, there's nothing that's going to separate us from the love of God. Amen? We got a good God. And the servant of God understands that. Man, it is Jesus from beginning to end. It is him all day long. He is it. But you know what it really teaches us is what Paul learned in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He says, and he said unto me, as he struggled, Paul struggled, he said, the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I'm strong. For when I'm weak, I'm strong. Beloved, we're strangers in the land, and I've seen God's judgments. Someday soon we'll stand before the Lord. Revelation chapter 5 speaks about it. And I've already seen myself standing there because I've read Revelation 5. The saints are there. I'm a saint. I'm there. And there's nobody to open up the seals. The seven seals can't be open until Jesus Christ, the Lamb, stands up. Man, he busts that thing wide open. And the wrath of God is poured out. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, you know what? You read all the Revelation, you think, oh my goodness, I deserve all that. But you know what? We've not been appointed to wrath, but we've been appointed to salvation because of our Lord Jesus Christ. That line of the tribe of Judah, man, he's coming back. The Bible's already told us that. We already know that. The Bible's very clear about that. And in this situation, we're just wandering through. What are we doing? We're shedding light on this. We're telling everybody we can. We're warning them that this life is temporary. This earth is temporary. These kingdoms are temporary. Don't worry about Donald Trump. Listen, don't worry about Hillary Clinton. Worry about Jesus Christ, because he's coming back, and you need to be ready. Today is the day to settle that. And the last thing we see this servant is he's delighting in the counselors. The word is his delight in his counselors. He's prayed a prayer of supplication, and we've looked at his situation, and this, I just want to finish off by seeing his satisfaction. Oh, he could groan, he could moan, he could petition the government, I'm sure. But nobody's going to listen. No one's going to care. But he doesn't even have a care. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. You see, the servant has comfort. The servant has comfort. Why? Because he knows that, well, the proud have been rebuked, hath been rebuked, right? It's already happened. It's already happened. God's already taken care of it. The proud, the person who won't listen to the gospel, the person who won't receive the word of God, God's already got a promise for them. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And when this journey's over, there's another long journey to the lake of fire. The rebuke has gone forth, and David is okay with it. Beloved, this morning, if you're stuck in Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. Don't stay there. Romans 3:23, for all sin comes short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. You don't need to stay there. You need to have life. You need to receive Jesus Christ. You need to be born again because he loves you. He loves you so much. The Bible says in Galatians 3:13 that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He went to the cross for us to be a curse so that we wouldn't be cursed. And now he just calls us to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. The only commandment that a lost man needs to obey is simply repent. Right? What does that mean? Turn from anything you're trusting other than Jesus Christ to save you and lay your life at the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ and he'll receive you. Receive Jesus Christ now because he loves you. He died for you and he has a life for you that he wants to live out through you, that he is a blessing to you and it's bountiful to you. So notice David doesn't rebuke or even demand judgment against the princes that sit to speak against him. As you go on down to verse 23, He says, remove from me the reproach and the contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Don't let any of that, those words stick to me. Even the princes, verse 23, also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. He doesn't even ask for vengeance. Why? Because he knows God is just and that he's just the servant. And he remembers what Jesus, God has already said to the devil in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And I'll bruise his head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He knows what God's doing in time, and he knows that Jesus Christ is just and that his day will come. The wrath of God is going to come, and the kings of the earth, the Bible says in Revelation 6:15, the kings of the earth and the great men, that would include princes, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens of the rocks of the mountains, and they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for that great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Beloved, listen to me today. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what station you have in life. If you're not serving the Lord, there'll be a day where you wish the rocks would fall upon you, because the wrath of God is not going to be cushioned by anything. There will be no blood of Christ, because when the blood of Christ was preached, you rejected it and hid your eyes from the only thing that will save your soul. I don't even know who I'm talking to. Maybe someone on the internet. But I would recommend whoever it is that doesn't know Jesus, today is the day to get saved. And it doesn't matter who you are. The answer for the servant is, hey, I'm taken care of. The princes can say what they want to say. They can do what they want to do. But I'm resting in your word. Vengeance isn't the servant's. It's the Lord's. The Lord will repay. Romans 12, 19 through 20 makes that abundantly clear. So David didn't complain. He didn't organize a protest. He didn't overthrow the government, though he was tempted, right? He almost wanted to knock Saul off, but he didn't. He held back. No, he simply let God be God, and in due time, God took care of business. And that doesn't mean you don't dodge a javelin or flee for your life from time to time. But at length, God's word will prevail. And the only sword that you and I have been given to wield, beloved, is this one right here. The sharp two-edged sword. And beloved, it works. So let me conclude with this, because I'm way out of time. The last two things you see in that last verse. Thy testimonies are also my delight and my counselors. The servant's delight and the servant's counselors. The word of God should be what delights us. You know, in the New Testament, Paul said in Romans 7, right in the midst of all that turmoil, Romans 6, by the way, deals with being a servant. Who are you going to choose? Serve God or serve yourself? Romans 6 speaks to that. Romans 7, Paul says this. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Beloved, our soul delights after this book. If you're born again, it loves the word of God. We must never forget that we are servants and our delight is to be found in the sufficiency of God's word. But also, we need counselors. You know, sometimes when you stand for the Lord, you serve the Lord, you feel all alone. But David says, listen, your word, your testimonies. By the way, the testimony is also defined for you in Revelation. The testimonies of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Everything in this book is going to come to pass. Your testimonies, Lord, in the court of highest opinion, before the throne of God, they're true. They're just. They're right. And so when you need counsel, God gives you 66 counselors, man. When you're all alone, you're like, what do I do? What do I do? You've got 66 friends right here, willing to talk to you, willing to counsel you, willing to help you. You know what's interesting about that is we got two words in the English we use for it. We got counsel, like that, counselor, someone that advises, and then there's counsel with an I. Every time you see the word counsel with an I in the Bible, check this out, it's against Jesus Christ. Against Jesus Christ. How does Jesus Christ deal with all that? Well, the same way we should. When the devil was on him, he quoted back the counselors, right? He went back to the word. Everything that Jesus said was right out of the counselors. He just served the Lord and stayed true to the word of God. And God took care of him. You know why? Because Isaiah 9:6 says that's his name. He's a mighty counselor. He's your advocate, man. He's your propitiation. He's your lawyer. When the devil's accusing you, you've got Jesus Christ right there saying, case closed, I've taken care of it 2,000 years ago. It's under the blood. So you can go back to serving with a clean conscience. Proverbs 19:20, and I'll be done. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Man, today, God wants us to receive his counsel. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And the servant of the Lord is loaded. Have you ever seen a servant so loaded with confidence? Have you ever seen a servant that's not preoccupied with the oppression? Have you ever seen a servant that is so wholly focused on one thing, and that is the Word of God itself? Man, I pray that you have, and I pray that that servant is you. I pray that servant is me, because I guarantee you, if we have that attitude, he will deal with us bountifully. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this time in your word. I pray.